Let us pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, it's not hard to notice that ungraciousness is contagious. It spreads like the flu in winter. If just one person is coughing with unkindness or barking around with brutish words and fearful tones, we're all vulnerable to this deep sickness of the heart. I'm not even talking about Washington or social media. It's easy enough to see in our daily relationships, in the office, in marriage, in really any meeting that you attend. I appreciate the insights of John Gottman, whose book Making Marriage Work is a great resource for anyone in a committed relationship. Gottman's research shows that in the context of a partnership or a marriage, a conversation that starts off badly almost never gets better. Usually they get worse. So he counsels couples who need to talk about a sensitive subject to soften their startup. Watch your tone of voice, Gottman says. Begin the conversation gently. It shouldn't take a psychologist to teach us these things. It's pretty common sense, but boy, is it easy to forget. Kindness, I think, is a Christian discipline. That might seem like a grandiose thing to say about such a simple quality, but it's rare enough and so poorly modeled publicly that kindness deserves the most strenuous defense that we could give it in these days. And I do think it's a Christian practice. It's a Christian practice in the sense that kindness draws us out of our self-obsession to connect more lovingly with others. The story is familiar in today's reading. It's really a parable of sorts. Jesus tells the disciples to go out into the deep water, and throw out their nets. Oh, but they've been working hard recently, and they don't have much to show for last night's catch. And in their exhaustion, they are lacking faith that throwing out their lines one more time is really worth the effort. But reading these stories, you start to notice that wherever Jesus shows up, things seem to multiply. And this is no exception. Simon Peter and the others begrudgingly go out into the deep water and cast their nets one more time, and the catch is so great that their nets begin to burst and their boats begin to list with all of the new weight. Everyone is amazed at the outcome, and Jesus takes their stunned silence as his opportunity to make the point: from now on, you won't be catching fish, but people. My, how we do tire of putting our nets into the water. Time and time again, coming up short. Nothing to show for my good intentions. It takes a lot of energy to reach out in kindness, don't you think? To make any effort, really, to be present to our neighbors. And exhaustion must be the culprit of so much ungraciousness in our lives. But even more than the everyday fatigue, a bigger enemy of kindness is faithlessness. Every day I feel the weight of Simon Peter's complaint. Do I really have to try this again? It makes me look like a fool to cast my net without success over and over. And I have no faith that the outcome will be any better this time. Why would I think that it would be any better this time? And it's so much easier just to adopt the urgency and the cynicism and the crudeness that surrounds me. You know, I marvel at the parents of young children. I see them every day dropping their kids off and picking them up at the church school or the preschool that we have downstairs. How they practice kindness and model it to their children so unceasingly. I do not have that kind of patience. Because, you know, children can be moody, ungrateful. What did you say? Taxing, yes, yes. But there is a father or there is a mother every day that I'm coming into the office, speaking cheerfully with a gentle lilt in their voice. How was school today? I'm so happy to see you. Now, in my scientific observation of these interactions, the patient efforts of parents are often rewarded with meltdowns and temper tantrums. But there I see those parents casting their nets again and again, practicing and modeling and teaching. Not too long ago, I was the pastor of a church in Iowa. And one of the conversations we had for many, many, many months at the Grinnell Church was, what kind of culture do we want to build here? And if we could describe that culture, how could we develop some practices that would help to bear that culture into being? After doing a lot of listening with each other, it became clear that we all wanted the simplest things. People just kept saying the word kindness over and over again. We wanted to build a culture of kindness. And the more we talked, the more we realized we just wanted to cut each other some slack. So to build a culture of kindness, we introduced some very simple practices into our common life. We started each meeting with little words of introduction. We made a point to just check in with each other whenever we saw each other, rather than getting right down to business. We tried to identify and take advantage of every little opportunity to be kind. And as we lived into some of these practices, we realized that kindness spreads, you know? Our first words to each other really do have an impact on how we relate to each other. And we can build together a culture that welcomes these qualities that make our lives more humane and livable. Now, if you doubt the power of culture to bind us, or to set us free, or to surprise us, just ask any white man who went to college in Virginia in the past 2 or 3 decades. And the sad truth is that while minstrel shows were very uncommon by the 1970s or 80s, there was a long legacy that cast a very long shadow. If anything, the use of such party antics as blackface that have mired the government of Virginia in scandal, I think, are currently being underestimated. Reverend Roland Russell, a minister and history teacher who grew up in Virginia and who was a member of our congregation until very recently, wrote a column last week observing that the culture of deep resistance to civil rights and desegregation has lived on in very subtle ways. These young men and thousands more were victims of their own privilege, Rollin Russell wrote. It doesn't excuse their reprehensible behavior to point out that they were swimming in toxic water. I remember vividly, in the fall of 2007, when I was a junior at Davidson College, and Tom Ross became president of the school that year, a speech that he delivered to the student body. He said that he and his wife had been walking their golden retriever around campus when he was horrified to notice that a Confederate flag was hanging proudly in the window of a fraternity house. Well, it was left from a themed costume party that was held annually and attracted the participation of a good portion of the campus. Whether the governor of Virginia remains in office or not, the sickness that placed him in that photograph is not his alone. It's the sin of all of us, the living legacy of a contagious culture. So Jesus comes back again and again, teaching us the importance of fishing for people. This is what it means, and this is how you do it, and this is the kind of power that it has. Let's be fishers for a better catch, not just for a bigger catch, Jesus is saying, not just for a greater multitude, because we have within ourselves the power to influence the character of our community. And how we speak and how we act, golly, does it have power, with consequences more enduring than we could possibly appreciate. What kind of culture are we building? What kind of models do we want to be for one another and for our children? How can we summon the best of ourselves? This is how we fish for people, Jesus says. We persevere through our fatigue and our exhaustion. We keep faith. We keep faith with God and with one another. We assume the best. It's a Christian discipline to reach out in love, to make our spaces more hospitable and welcoming, and, you know, just to cut each other some slack sometimes. Generally speaking, when you go fishing, you catch what you've gone fishing for. And the world is full enough of people who are casting their nets in bitterness or outrage or hopelessness and despair. The faithfulness of God calls us to a different sort of catch. We want to cast our nets in love. Seek and you shall find, Jesus says. Sow and you shall reap. If we're looking for love and practicing love, we're not just going to find what we're looking for. We're going to make it more abundant in the world. Not because we're noble and enlightened people, but because we have first been touched by the graciousness of God. And we can't help but respond to God's love in gratitude. We can show our grateful hearts every day, in the simplest ways, the kindest little words and actions, anywhere that our lives are connected to our neighbors. Amen.